I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, the 8th chapter. Our text today will come from verses 35 through 40. In our text today, we're going to discover a person who asked a very important question. The question that this person asked is the title of my message today. What prevents me from being baptized? What prevents me from being baptized? At the conclusion of my message today, we're going to observe scriptural baptism. If you've never been scripturally baptized and you qualify for it, you'll be given an opportunity to be baptized because we're going to offer you a chance to participate spontaneously in believers' baptism. Wouldn't that be an outstanding exclamation point to our service today? Is that someone would say, I need to be scripturally baptized. I see some water. What prevents me from being baptized today? Let's read out loud the Word of God, and we'll move forward in our message today. Beginning in verse 35, let's read out loud together. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Time out. Oh, my goodness. I almost didn't make it past that verse today. I'm not past it yet. That just intrigued me that here Philip was. He was visited by an angel. And then, as if that's not enough, he was visited again and manifest by the Holy Spirit the same words. And so Philip leaves a revival down in Samaria, and he goes to a desert place. He goes to a desert place, and there is an Ethiopian eunuch in charge of the entire treasury of Candace the queen, and he's reading out loud the Word of God. And the scripture says, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from that same scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now, the thing about that is that he had just asked the Ethiopian the question, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian said, this man, and he was reading from the book of Isaiah, is he talking about himself, Isaiah, or is he talking about somebody else? And Philip said, oh, I'm glad you asked that question. And then beginning with that scripture, he began to preach Jesus to him. I can only imagine the kinds of things that he said to him. He would go back and he would show him in the Old Testament that rock that Moses smote. He said, you know that rock? That was Jesus too. He said he would go on and visit with, you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You know that fourth one that was in that furnace? That was Jesus as well. You know that angel that Jacob visited and wrestled with? That was Jesus too. You know Melchizedek, that mysterious priesthood? That just might have been Jesus too. And he would go on and he would tell him all the things in the scripture that pertain to Jesus. And then the Bible says, as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water. What prevents me from being baptized? Oh, now look at this visual aid that we've got up here. We've been talking about Jesus for a while, and I want to tell you, look, there's some water in here. What prevents you from being baptized? Now let's look at what Philip said. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then he ordered the chariot. Whoa, boy. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And when they came up out of the water, now look at this, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. He said, come here, son. You know that's going to happen to you one day soon. You know that's going to happen to you. That is the picture of the rapture right there. You know, one day soon, when you've been doing the Lord's work, you've been busy about kingdom business, one day the Lord's going to come and snatch you away, and then look at what it says. And the eunuch no longer saw him. Where'd he go? You know, one day soon, they're going to snatch us out of here, and the world is going to say, where'd they go? Where'd they go? Well, that's another series. We'll pick up with that next week. Amen? But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Oh, amen. Like I said at the conclusion of the message today, if you've been prevented from being scripturally baptized up until this day, we've got some water. And if you qualify, you can be scripturally baptized as well. Before Jesus died on the cross and was buried and was raised from the dead and ascended back to heaven, he gave the church some instructions. Those instructions included two things that we call ordinances. Tell your neighbor, ordinances. Now, we've used that word in church, though it's not used in the Bible. The Bible does speak about some traditions of men or some traditions that are passed through, but the word ordinances is not used. But yet the church believes there are two ordinances that we are to observe. What is an ordinance in the sense of a tradition that Jesus said, I want you to maintain until I come back for you? Well, an ordinance is a physical act picturing a spiritual truth. I'll say that again for you. An ordinance is a physical act picturing a spiritual truth. Why is it important for the church to observe some physical acts that portray spiritual truths? Well, the Lord knows a picture is worth a thousand words. And He's given us these pictures that we call ordinances that involve a physical act that portray or reveal a spiritual truth. That's why the Bible in the Old as well as the New is filled with types of Christ, pictures of Christ. What are the two physical acts that portray spiritual truths that the Lord said the church must do until He returns? We call them the Lord's Supper and believer's baptism. Both of these are physical acts that portray or picture spiritual truths. One of these ordinances are so important to the disciples that listen to what it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, as Luke describes why the disciples actually met on the first day of the week. It says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. The very purpose that they met together on the first day of the week was to break bread. Now that phrase break bread is the truth that Paul called the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. Whether you call it the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper, they were meeting together for the purpose of doing a physical act that would portray a spiritual truth. Now, the Lord's Supper, the physical act that it portrays of a spiritual truth, is a little bit different than the physical act of baptism. The physical act of the Lord's Supper, though it pictures the same thing, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, the physical act of the Lord's Supper speaks of our present and ongoing union with Jesus Christ. That no matter how bad life gets, no matter how hard times are, no matter how many people reject you, no matter how alone you feel, Jesus is always with you, and you have a reminder through the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the juice that if he died on the cross for your sins, if he was buried and he raised from the dead the third day, there's nothing too hard for him to accomplish in your life. The death, burial, and the resurrection, a physical act by taking bread and drinking juice. But the one that we want to talk about today is called believer's baptism. And the question is, what prevents you or anybody else from being baptized? In our text today, I'm going to show you this person and that important question that they ask and the way that it was answered as we address this issue for you. There are two things that I want to share with you before we actually get to observe the physical act of baptism that will portray some spiritual truths that ought to leave us all saying, amen, praise the Lord, and well glory. First of all, the requirements must be explained to all of us. The requirements that prevent a person from being baptized or that would allow them to be baptized must be explained to them. There are three requirements that we need to explain today. First of all, if we're going to have believer's baptism, then there must be a proper candidate for the baptism. A proper candidate for the baptism. In Acts chapter 8, verse 36, look at what it says. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Now, we might have some children that observe and watch people baptized today. We might have a person who's not familiar with Christianity see this baptism today, and they may wonder, why would that person be baptized? Or sometimes, why are children baptized? Why are teenagers baptized? Why are adults baptized? Well, you have to have a proper candidate if you're going to be a part of a believer's baptism. Look at verse 37. And Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may be baptized. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now this Ethiopian, he represents a lot of people today. This Ethiopian, he was a religious man. He had just been to Jerusalem. He was reading the Bible. He was interested in truth. And that's the way that a lot of people are. But this Ethiopian, he wasn't a candidate for baptism just by being religious, just by being sincere, just by wanting to know truth. There was something that had to happen in order for him to become a candidate for baptism. When we baptize today, those that are baptized, they have to make a testimony. They have to give evidence that they are a proper candidate. That is the fact that they believe that Jesus is God. That Jesus is God who died on a cross for their sins. He was buried. He was raised the third day. And he's willing and able to forgive you of all of your sins. If you believe that, you're willing to repent. It means to change your mind. To have a change of outlook. That'll change you from the inside. This Ethiopian, prior to the conversation with Philip, he wasn't a candidate that was proper for baptism. He was religious. He was sincere. He was seeking truth. He was looking in the right place. But he'd not yet come to believe that Jesus died for his sins and he was raised again for his justification. You know, there are times when people get baptized earlier in life. And they didn't believe this. They didn't know this. They didn't know what they needed to know. But later in life, they come to believe the right things. And sometimes they don't get baptized because they think that their other baptism is appropriate. Well, that other baptism wasn't really scriptural baptism because the candidate wasn't proper. You could have been christened as a baby. You could have been dedicated as a child. You could have even been baptized in another church or another denomination. But you know as you sit here today that you weren't a candidate that's proper for baptism because you didn't believe what you needed to believe because you didn't know what you needed to know. No embarrassment in that. No disgrace in that. Thank God that you believe what you need to believe now, that you know what you need to know now. And you can do something about it if you choose. There must be a candidate for the baptism. But number two, there must be a proper administrator of the baptism. There must be a proper administrator of the baptism. In verse 38 it says, and he, that's the eunuch, the Ethiopian, ordered the chariot to stop. And then it says they, what's that word that's capitalized? And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he, who is the he? Philip baptized the Ethiopian. Now this is an interesting thing about who is a proper administrator for baptism to be proper. Some people think that only the preacher can do it. But you know that Jesus, it says that he didn't baptize anybody, but he believed in it. Do you know the Apostle Paul, he said, I thank God that I hadn't baptized any of you all. I hadn't baptized any of you. I did baptize Stephanas, and I did baptize maybe a few from the household of Chloe. But other than that, I hadn't baptized any of you because Christ didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, led more people to Jesus personally himself than probably any other human at that time. He didn't baptize many people. He could have. But it wasn't necessary. You could have been baptized by Peter or John or any of the others, but that baptism wouldn't have been any more sacred than as if Philip had done it. Who's a proper administrator for baptism to be proper? It's whoever the church designates. It's whoever the church designates as someone who is empowered to do that. The church had designated Philip. And all the other leaders out there telling people about Jesus, now if you come along and you're in Samaria, you can baptize. If you find some believers on a desert road and you find some water, you can baptize there. I know in our daughter and her husband's church, they just did a church renovation. And guess where their baptistry is? It's not in the sanctuary. They took over an old mall and have renovated it, and the glory of God sits down on it. And this latest renovation, they've got a baptistry out in the middle of the mall. It's not a mall anymore, it's the church. But it was interesting to me, why do you have the baptistry out here? It doesn't look like a baptistry, it looks like a fountain. I said, why do you have the fountain out here? Why do you have this out here? They said, because our small groups are really to be transformational groups. And whenever in a small group somebody comes to know Jesus Christ and they want to be baptized, they can come and open up the outer doors. They can go baptize right there in the middle, and they don't even have to go into the church temple itself. So any leader of a small group can baptize. And what you'll see today when you baptize is a father is going to baptize his daughter. And it's just as biblical as if Philip had baptized him. The father is a believer, a regular attender, faithful to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And the daughter is a proper candidate. She has repented of her sins, and she has placed her faith in Jesus. And today, we have a candidate, and we have an administrator. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the third, not only a proper candidate and a proper administrator, but you got to have a proper method in order for baptism to be biblical baptism. Now look at verse 38 for the answer to that or the clue to that. And it says, and they both went down into the cup of water. Does it say that? Now, I'm not making fun of anybody else's baptism. I'm just trying to illustrate a point here. What we believe as Baptists is in the authority of the Word of God for our faith and the practice of our faith. We're not Baptists because we baptize a certain way. Baptists are Baptists because we believe in the authority of Scripture. And so when we see in Scripture a certain way in which things are done, especially pertaining to the ordinances of the church, then we find out what is the method for baptism that was used in the New Testament. Well, look at what verse 38 says. And they both went down into the what? And he what? And when they came up out of the what? Now, what we understand by this is that there was a body of water large enough for both of them to get into. What we understand from this is they both went down into it and baptized. And however that is done and whatever that means. And then when it was over, they both came up out of the water. Now you can see just by the description of how they did it that there was a method of baptism here that was different than sprinkling. And sprinkling didn't come along until the second century after the ascension of Christ, and there were reasons for it to happen then. But in order for baptism to be as close to what it means, you've got to have a candidate, an administrator, and a method of the baptism that's proper. And the word baptized here is the word that has always meant the same thing. And it's only meant this one thing. It always meant the same thing and only meant saying the same thing, and it became such a problem to the translators of the King James out of the Latin Vulgate into the language of the English in 1611, that when they came to it, because at that time the Catholic Church was the dominant church and it was practicing by sprinkling, that the translator said, what are we going to do with this word? What are we going to translate it to mean? Because it means immersion, always has and always shall. They didn't translate that word. They said, just put it in there, let the people figure it out. And so when they took this word baptized, they didn't translate it, or else you'd have had, and they immersed him into water, or they submerged him into water. They just left the word baptized there. When they used the word baptized, even in their regular language, if somebody had a sword and stuck it into them, they would say that they have baptizoed you with their sword. They have immersed their sword into you. If a ship sank into the sea, it was said to be baptized. It was immersed into the water. And so that's what it's always meant. And so when you baptize, in order for your baptism to be one in which we believe represents biblical baptism, it needs to be by immersion. And that's why you see this large body of water. And with that large body of water, the method that we will utilize is immersion or baptism. Amen? Those are the requirements, and they must be explained. But number two, the reasons. Why do you need a proper candidate? Why do you need a proper administrator? Why do you need a proper method? There are two reasons that I want to give you, and then we'll get to observe the baptism. First of all, the first reason that a person needs to have for being baptized, it needs to be embraced, is it needs to be obedience to the command. The reason that anybody would want to be baptized today that meets the qualifications is in order to be obedient to the command that the Word of God has given pertaining to baptism. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, there's a command. Jesus gave the command before he ascended back to heaven. He said that, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to be preaching the gospel. I want you to make disciples of all the nations. And I want you to teach them to obey everything that I have said to you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the first reason that a person should be motivated to be biblically baptized is obedience. They want to be obedient to the command of Jesus Christ and be baptized. Now, I want you to maybe write this down or put it in the memory of your heart. Partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. I want you to write this down. Obedience that is delayed is disobedience. Obedience that is delayed is disobedience. So partial obedience is disobedience. Obedience that is delayed is disobedience. And now here's the last one. Obedience delayed is blessings denied. Obedience delayed is blessings denied. Now here's what I mean by that. I believe that there'd be some here today that you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but you've not yet been baptized. And I just need you to know that partial obedience is disobedience. Obedience that is delayed is disobedience. And obedience that you delay will result in blessings being denied. Now, just put on this level here. Those of you who have children, those of you who have grandchildren, if your children are directly and intentionally disobedient to you when you go to pick them up, are you going to lavish them with blessings? Are you going to try to get their attention and try to use a teachable moment to get them to understand that partial obedience is disobedience? And I can't bless you with all that I want to bless you with while you're partially disobedient to me. Or if you give them an important command or instruction, and in your communication to them, it is not left to be ambiguous as to when you want them to obey you, and they say, I'll get around to it. I'll do it sometime. Is that going to be acceptable if what you need them to do is done now? Well, that's the way it is, that if you're sitting here today as a person who has repented of their sins and placed their faith in Jesus, but you've not yet been scripturally baptized, there are blessings that are being denied you that are waiting on you. And if you would choose to obey the command of God, you'll unlock the dam that holds back the blessings that God has in store for you. Now, He's a good God, and He's going to give you mercy drops anyway. But are you tired of the mercy drops? Do you want some blessings? Then make sure that obedience is a part of your DNA, and you're not going to let the sun go down on obeying Him. So obedience to the command is the first and the primary reason why a person wants to be baptized. That's why the longest period of time in the Scripture between a person being saved, being born again, and being baptized that we know of is 3 days. The longest period between a person believing that Jesus is the Son of God and their personal Messiah and their baptism was 3 days, the longest period, and Paul was the one who was the longest. He had a few physical reasons and practical reasons why he couldn't be baptized. The physical reason, he had been blinded, and he's recovering from that experience that he had with Jesus. The practical reason is nobody would baptize him. He was the Osama bin Laden of his day. He was killing Christians right and left, and nobody wanted to get down into the water with him because it might blow up. And then God had to get somebody to be obedient to go and do that. Now, the baptism doesn't save you, and we're going to talk about that. And you say, well, it says right there. It says right there, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What's that preposition after Christ? For the forgiveness of your sins. Now, our Church of Christ friends, they take that verse and say that baptism is a part of salvation. And they rest that on a preposition. The preposition in the Greek is eis, E-I-S. Now, nowhere else in Scripture does it suggest that baptism is a part of your salvation, that it has anything to do with that. It's important, and it's better to be baptized sooner than later. But the word for here is translated in, or eis is translated in other ways in other places that I'm much more comfortable with. And applying to this verse here, the preposition for can mean for the purpose of, or it can mean because of. Now, if I'm going to the store for to get some milk, that is for the purpose I'm going to the stores to get some milk. Or if I'm 53 years old, for I was born in 1955. Because I was born 1955, that makes me 53 years old. Same preposition, same word. Baptism does not save you. It is because you have been saved that you want to be baptized in obedience to the command. As a matter of fact, it's the very first command that God gives to his newborn children. I want you to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? Last answer. Not only because of the obedience to the command, but number two, identification with the commander. Identification with the commander. Here's what we mean by that. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible says, therefore, we have been what? With whom? Through what? Into what? So that as Christ was raised from the what? Through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. When a person is baptized by immersion, they are identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now we're coming up here, and here this water is. And this water is a picture. And we're going to have a physical act to take place representing a spiritual truth using this water. In just a few moments, we're going to have some people to get into this water. That's a physical act. In just a few moments, we're going to have somebody placed under that water, a physical act. They're not going to stay under very long, I promise you. We hadn't lost one yet. They're going to be placed under that water, and they're going to be raised up out of that water, and they're going to be identifying with this physical act with a spiritual truth that I am trusting in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus for the payment of my sins. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, when you got saved, you trusted in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And that's why you received a command to be baptized, is because you need to say to the devil, you need to say to the world, you need to say to your flesh, I am identifying with the death and the resurrection of Jesus for the payment of my sin. Satan, I don't belong to your kingdom anymore. I don't walk in darkness anymore. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I've been born again by the Spirit of God, and a new way, I'm going to walk right out of here. So for the purpose of identification to the commander, when you get inside of the waters of baptism, the water represents a grave. And you're placed in that grave identifying with his death. And you're brought up out of that water identifying with his resurrection. And when you do that, you proclaim to everyone what you've trusted in. It's got another picture as well. Not only are you identifying with Jesus, your commander-in-chief, in his death, burial, and resurrection, but also what you're saying in that water is that I am a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, things are becoming new. The Bible says, therefore, if any man, woman, boy, or girl, be in Christ, he or she is a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, if we ever build our own sanctuary, if we ever have the privilege of designing our own baptistry, it'll have another feature that this one doesn't have. This one has one entrance and one exit. But if we built one to portray all of the truth that it needs to portray, we would have two entrances or two exits. You would enter into the water one way, and you would exit the water a different way. Old things have passed away, all things become new, and I entered into the water one way, but I'm leaving walking another way in Christ Jesus. But oh, there's a third picture of identification that it paints for us. Not only the physical death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, not only the spiritual death, burial, and resurrection of the believer, but also the future death and burial and resurrection of the believer. Do you realize that if Jesus tarries his coming back and you die a physical death, they're going to do something with your body. Most people are going to be buried. But you know that's not the end of it, and you're not there. Your body is going to be buried or cremated if you choose that. But most biblical ways are through a burial. And with a burial, when its time has come, God's going to say to your body parts that have contaminated and deteriorated and vanished away, come back together. Sea, give them up. Fish, give them up. Erosion, give them up. And God's going to form a supernatural body together for you. It's called an eternal body. And one day God is going to raise up your glorified body to be united with your glorified soul forever and forever. And that's the resurrection that you're portraying. That whether I go by rapture or I go by resurrection, I'm gone in Jesus' name. And so when you're baptized, to obey the command and to identify with the commander.